Thank you very much, choir. If you have your Bibles, open them to Joshua, and we're going to open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to look at the events relating to a lady in the Bible named Rahab. And we're to Rahab today for different reasons. One is I'm continuing to talk about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and the things that we have to overcome. One of the things that we have to remember is that all of us have a past and all of us have a present. And to as far as we know, we have a future. And so we have to determine what we're going to do with it. And so when we look at Rahab, I'm going to continue really the message that I started last week in Exodus chapter 6. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 6, the Lord, when he was speaking to Moses, said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as God Almighty. But these people are going to know me as Lord. And that is Yahweh. That is a covenant relationship with God. Now, when we look at these events that are related to Rahab, the thing I want to pay the most attention to is what these people knew about God, what they knew about what God had done, but yet they refused to respond in faith. And then I'm going to give you the invitation now so you'll know when we get there. The question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? We're about to look at a group of people that put their faith in walls that had never let them down before. There were a group of people that put their faith in the fact that these walls have protected us against every enemy that has come against us. And they put their faith in the wrong place. If you're physically able, I want to ask you to stand at the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read in Joshua chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to these men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan at Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, I pray that we will be reminded, God, that you want to do a great work. You want to do a mighty work, but God, you work through people. And God, it doesn't make any difference where we've been. It doesn't make any difference what we've done. And God, it really doesn't make any difference what we think. God, the only thing that matters is where is our faith and what difference is that faith making in our lives? God, I pray that you will use this message, Lord, to draw all of us closer to you. God, I pray that you will speak to us and draw us in to a oneness relationship with you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we talk about overcoming fear, we have to realize that the only way that we're going to be able to overcome fear is through faith. And one of the things that's amazing to me is if you watch TV, we live in a time, if you were going to categorize the time in which we live, a good word to do that would be fear. It doesn't make any difference which side of the political spectrum you come down on. People seem to be afraid. It seems like that if you turn on the TV, there's always something on there about terror. There's always something on there about this imminent doom. And I remember one time very recently I was talking with Jacob after ISIS had done something, and he was talking about the fact that they had been talking on Wednesday night, and he just summed it up like this. He said, the youth are afraid. And one of the things that I think is very important when we gather is to remember that we are to be afraid, but we're to be afraid of the Lord. I want to read a verse to you from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and it says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. And the best way to explain what the word fear in that context means is, it's not we're afraid that if I do 13 wrong things in 2 minutes, God is going to strike me dead with lightning. What the word fear that's used there means is that we know that God in heaven loves us, that God in heaven cares about us, that God in heaven has a plan for us, and we know that God can only do what is eternally best for us. And so when the Bible talks about living in a fear of God, it's talking about living in a way that allows God to bless us, allows God to pour out His unmerited favor on us in our lives. So I want you to look at beginning with verse 8, because the question for today is, how does faith overcome fear? And the first way is, faith that overcomes fear focuses on the Lord. Verse 8 just simply says, now before that they lay down, she came up on the roof. Now who is she? She is Rahab. If you are very familiar with the story, Rahab was a prostitute in a city called Jericho. And these two men had been sent to spy out the land. In other words, they had been sent to go over to see what the land was like. And when Joshua sent these guys over, he told them, he said, pay special attention to Jericho. And so they're there, they come to spy out the city, and they're staying with her at her house. The king knows that there are spies in the land, and so they have sent people out to try to find out who these spies are, and she hides them, and so that allows these men to escape. And the Bible goes on in verse 9 and said to these men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Now, I want to stop right here and just say, this is really quite funny. It's not funny in a ha-ha sense, but it's funny in the sense that the people of the land would be afraid of these people. These people had no army. They had no organization. They had been wandering around in a desert for 40 years, and all of a sudden God tells them, now it's time to go across the land, go across the Jordan River and take possession of the land. And what's amazing is this lady who is a prostitute, who is living in a pagan town that has no knowledge of who God is, she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, this is where I want you to really, like, stop for 1 second and, like, really think about this. Remember last week in Exodus chapter 6, God says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as the Lord Almighty. They knew me as the God who made promises. But I want you to know me as the Lord that you know through a covenant relationship. And this is what I want to ask you. I want you to really stop and ask yourself this. Do you know things about God, or do you know God? See, there's a tremendous difference. These people in this town, in this city, behind these walls, they knew what God had done. They knew what God had said. They knew the promises that God had made. And this one lady seems to be certain that it's going to happen. But yet all of the other people in this wall, behind this wall, they had to make a decision. And that's why I ask you, where is your faith? Because these people in this city put their faith in the wall. Have you ever noticed how when we talk about faith that overcomes, if you think about it, when we face problems, do you know how easy it is to place our focus on a problem? Do you know how easy it is to place our focus on the 10 million things that we have to do before lunch? And we can get up and our day can start and it can just go and go and go and go. And for most of us, we collapse at the end of the day, never even thinking about what God would have us to do. And so what we have to come to that place is realizing that when we say that we know the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D as it's used in this text, that's talking about having that covenant relationship that allows us to be one with Him. There are so many times in our life, or let me rephrase that, there are so many times in my life that I have forgotten that the most important thing each day is that I be in a oneness relationship with God. That is the most important thing. And so many times, because I like a to-do list and I like to mark things off my list, it is so easy to allow all of these other things that I know about God to replace the relationship that He wants me to have with Him. Because when you look at verse 10, you see that you have to know what the Lord has done. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. And if you're a person that marks in your Bible, I want to encourage you, circle those words for you. And when you came out of Egypt, What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. And then here it is. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. Now, when we look at that passage of Scripture and you read that, you have to realize that this is a woman who is a prostitute in a pagan city. This woman is saying all of these things that have been put forth, and I'm telling you, I'm placing my faith in the Lord. And you see, one of the things that makes Rahab one of the more amazing people that's mentioned in the Bible is because she was willing to risk everything for what she believed. Now, isn't it amazing about us? We'll fast forward 4,000 years. But isn't it amazing about us? We want to know these super amazing, wonderful things about God. And if anybody says these things are not true, we will scream heresy to the top of our lungs. But what we believe about God never causes us to do anything. Have y'all noticed that about us? Huh? Come on. Have y'all noticed that? How we can just talk endlessly about the God who hovered over the nothingness, over the water, and spoke and created everything. Man, I mean, many times in the morning, I love to go outside and just watch the sunrise. Because when you see that ball of fire pop up 93 million miles away from there, hey, if God can do that, God can do anything. Right? Anything. But then what about when it's my problem? What about when it's my difficulty? What about when it's my obstacle? And the thing about Rahab is, Rahab risked it all, but when she did, she gained it all. Do you know Rahab is mentioned several times in the New Testament? And one of the times is, it's mentioned with Abraham in James chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 25, it says, likewise, and it's talking about Abraham, how his faith caused him to act. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And then the Bible just says, For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. You see, when we serve the Lord, when we have faith in the Lord, we have to realize something. God is going to give us faith to accomplish the task that he has put before us. And there are so many people that I believe, there are so many people that think that, man, God is going to just do all these wonderful things, but we don't realize that God works through people. And God wants to do something in us so that he can do something through us. He wants to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And I offer to you that the way that our faith grows is not when we just know these wonderful things about God, these wonderful truths about God. Our faith grows when we take that step of faith and act on what we know that God has done. You see, Rahab could have been like everybody else in the town. Rahab could have said, God dried up the Red Sea and God has done and God has done and God has done and died with everybody else. But the reason that she didn't is because she had a faith that overcame her fear, and when it came time, she was willing and able to act. Now, look at verse 12. When you look at verse 12, you'll see that faith that overcomes fear focuses on what the Lord will do. This is what Rahab said. She said, now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And then this is what she said. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have. Not just them, not their lives, but all that they have, and deliver us from death. What's amazing is she knew what was about to happen, and she said, spare us from death. And so the men answered and said, our lives are yours, and if none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now, this is what's amazing. Rahab knows this is about to end. Rahab is 100% convinced God is about to make a level spot right there where the city of Jericho used to be. And when she realizes that the only thing that she can do is profess faith. Now, I want to give you two quick things. Many times when people talk about the Bible and they will talk about God as being angry or hateful or whatever, and they will use the fact in the Old Testament that so many people died. There is not one soul that died in Jericho because every soul that died in Jericho died because they wouldn't place faith in the Lord. Because listen, if they would accept the prostitute, what would they have done for everybody else? Amen? And so everybody, I was expecting a little stronger amen there. But everybody places their faith somewhere. Everybody chooses something. Rahab placed her faith in the Lord. Now, this is one of the things I want you to realize. On June the 26th, I know that we're still on May the 8th, but on June 26th in Sunday school, we're going to have a special emphasis and outreach. And the reason I mentioned this at this time, Rahab didn't just want herself to be saved. She wanted her entire family to be saved. And we're going to have an outreach on June the 26th, and we're going to ask this question, and that's those of us that attend Sunday school. And the question is this: who do you love most that you're concerned about their soul? And once you know the answer to that question, on June the 26th, we're going to invite them to Sunday school. All of us who teach are going to use the lesson for the day. We'll hopefully have some testimonies depending on which class you're in. But we're going to have some testimonies that day, and we're going to use the track Steps to Peace with God. And we're going to believe that God is going to work and that God is going to move and God is going to draw people to himself that day. But this is one of the things that's most important that you remember. When you talk to someone, whoever that person is that you want to invite, you're not going to ask them, hey, will you come to Sunday school because we're going to share the gospel and I want you to be saved. You would obviously tell them that, because if that were true, but this is the invitation. The invitation is not, will you come and be saved? Because you know, Jesus saves, not Jeff, right? And the command to me is not to save. The command is to tell, which I will gladly do. But the other part of the command is to create disciples, to make disciples. The work of the church is to make disciples who will in turn disciple other people. And I want you to understand that going forward, when we talk about June 26, it'll get talked about more and more and more as we lead up to it. But I want to remind you, the question that we're going to ask people is, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then commit to a discipleship process? Because that's the work of the church. And in just a second, we're going to get to what we have faith about, and one of them is religion, and I'm going to save that for this point. If you have any doubt about what God will do, if you will come to him in faith, if you read in Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy of Jesus, you will see that Rahab is spared, and you will see that she is listed in the faith of Jesus, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In other words, through the earthly man Jesus, Rahab was actually kin to him. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they circled for 7 days. And in verse 31, the Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, we're going into the invitation now. The good news is we were planning to have some baptisms today, and unfortunately one of the people were sick, and so we're going to have them next week. And so when we get out 10 minutes early and y'all wonder what in the world happened to the preacher today, well, we were supposed to have 3 baptisms. All right, so we really are going into the invitation, but it's going to be a long one. Y'all know me better than that. I will tease you first, right? Here is the really important question. Why did her family live and so many people perish? The reason that her family lived is because she placed her faith in God. And the reason that so many people perished is they had the wrong God. They placed their faith in the walls. Now, I want to ask you to honestly and sincerely and truly answer this question. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are you one of those people that says, well, my faith is in God, but your life is a total mess? Are you one of those people that say, well, I believe all these things about God, so I must be saved? Well, this is the one thing that I would like to just share with you, some very alarming things about what I've seen in my life. These people looked over these walls. They peered at those people walking around them. And, you know, I believe that the first day, if you've read the story, they walked around the walls each day. They went, and on the seventh day, they went around seven times. And Joshua said to be quiet until I give the command. And when I give the command, shout. And boy, they shouted, and the walls fell down. And all the walls fell except Rahab's house, and all her family was in there. And man, we've already read in Matthew and in James and in Hebrews about her. But you know what I believe? I believe that the first day they saw those people out there and they saw those countless numbers of people. I mean, the Bible said there were 600,000 men. And so I don't know how many they were actually walking around the city of Jericho. But you know, I believe that first day, man, I believe they were looking over that wall and they were going, oh, walls, please don't fail us now. Right? And they walked around that city and they left and they went, man, these are good walls. I knew these walls weren't going to fall. Man, these are good, good walls. And man, they come back the next day and they're thinking, this is going to be bad. And they walked around those walls and this time they didn't fall. And I believe just by out of human nature, the Bible doesn't say this, but out of human nature, I believe they went, whew, man. And then they come back the third day, they making fun of them, right? They mocking them as they walking around on that third day, and they're like, these walls, you ain't getting in there. Right? And man, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But then what always comes? Seventh day. Right? And I believe on the seventh day, hey, something's different. They didn't walk around one time and leave. And I believe that first time they went around the walls, they probably, human nature, probably had a lot of very smart other things to say. They're probably not in the Bible because we probably couldn't read them in church. Right? And then the second time, they were like, uh-oh, something's different. But the walls held. And then there was a third time. And then there was a fourth time. And then there was a fifth time. And then there was a sixth time. And then there was a seventh time. And Joshua stood up and he gave the command. And they shouted. And the walls fell. And all those people needlessly died because they knew great things about God. They just didn't want to know him personally. They wanted to know what he could do. They wanted to know, hey, he parted the Red Sea. Hey, he did this. Hey, he did that. And if you read in your Bible from the time that the two spies left that they came back, God also parted the Jordan River and they walked across. And the Bible says that wall, there was a wall, a river, the water just piled up like a wall. I don't know how tall it was, but there's a great possibility the people in Jericho could see it. They knew what God could do. They knew what God had said, but they placed their faith somewhere else. I want to give you, in my years, I want to give you three places that I believe that Americans, we have placed our faith in my lifetime. For those of you who are older, you might say you know other things, but these are the three things. They're not in any specific order, but it does lead us to the place of asking ourselves, what are we depending on? In other words, where is our faith? And before I tell you these three things, I want to remind you of something that the Bible says. The Bible says that the judgment of God begins at the house of God, right? So I'm going to tell you these three things, and I'm going to challenge you to ask yourselves who we think is going to bring judgment on America. If you watch TV, you know, one group says it's this group, and if you attend church, we say, well, judgment on America is going to come because of this group and this group and this group and this group, and none of that's biblically correct. The only reason that God will judge America is because God's going to judge the church. Amen. Come on. Come on. Y'all need to, I want it louder than that. Come on. Amen. All right. Okay. I don't know if y'all mean it or not, but it was better. Now listen. This is what I've seen in my life. No order. In my life, I have seen a country that doesn't worship the Lord, but has a religion. And I want to remind you that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to be committed to the ministry, to the work of reconciliation. That is sharing the gospel, seeing that people are reconciled with God and each other. And then, as I said earlier, the purpose of the church is to make disciples. That's what Jesus left us here to do. But what happened is, in my lifetime, the highest number of baptisms that were ever recorded in the Southern Baptist Convention were back in the 70s. And what happened was, up until that point, and I saw this in my own life, the church didn't have to be salt and light in America, because socially, America, generally anything that was ungodly was kind of kept down because society said it was wrong. And what happened was, society changed and the church didn't step up. Right? The church didn't fill the void. Society changed about what was right and wrong. And now, and I'll use these words, but what was used, just not talked about, now is celebrated. Things that wouldn't even be mentioned in public, now it's like if you don't even just fully embrace it, you're the one with the problem. But this is what our unwillingness to serve God, to be salt and light, to be willing to take a stand. This is what is unbelievably astounding to me. If you read any statistic that's put forth by any reputable person, you will realize that by 2050, there will be as many Muslims in the world as there are Christians. By 2050. Now, the thing about it is, by 2050, the church will be growing at a 35% rate, but Islam will be growing at a 73% rate. It's because of birth rates. There are a lot of reasons. It's not very difficult to figure out. But this is what I'm going to live to see if the Lord lets me live to a ripe old age. I will be born into a country where if you ran for a political office, the first thing you put on your little sheet for the ad in the paper was, I'm a deacon at First Baptist, whatever. Right? Y'all remember those days? Some of us are old enough. I see all those heads shaking out there. Yeah, that was the first thing you put in the paper. And we're going to live to see this country become a Muslim country. There is no doubt whether it's going to happen if the Church of Jesus Christ does not wake up. All you have to do, look at the immigration, look at the birth rates, and you can. It's the debate is whether it's going to be in the year 2100 or 2120. Nobody knows for sure, but what's going to is there's no doubt whether it's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen is we stopped being the church and started playing church. Can I get a witness? Huh? And we need to realize that we have placed our faith in the wrong place. And what's Einstein's definition of insanity? Same thing over and over, hoping for different results. We know what doesn't work, and we have to be willing to change. The next one, you'd have been alive in the 70s to know this, but in the 70s, a God of America became the sexual relationship. What's amazing is the church did not stand up. The church did not take a stand. And according to the Center for Disease Control, this year in the United States of America, people will spend $16 billion, $16 billion with a B, to treat sexually transmitted diseases. And if you believe the Center for Disease Control, there are only 330 million Americans. According to the Center for Disease Control, 110 million Americans have a sexually transmitted disease. Hard to even fathom. The third one is. Oh, and by the way, just to show you how the devil works, I'll just read this. People ages 15 to 24 account for half the annual cases, according to reports released yesterday by the Centers of Disease Control. And then it says there are 110 million with a sexually transmitted disease. And listen, we need to realize it need not be so. Now, here's the last one. And I think for all of us, we're going to really see this. You know, I think back to when I was born in the 60s and what life was like growing up and then the 70s. But the third one that has become our God in my lifetime that I've seen is our country has worshipped money, worshipped stuff. And I looked this phrase up because I wanted to know. I got to thinking about it, and I looked on the internet. Have you ever heard the phrase, the almighty dollar? And that phrase refers to money as regarded as a major goal in life or as the power or as a basis of power. And this is what's amazing. We have made money a god, and right now, every citizen in the United States owes $59,570 toward the deficit. Every taxpayer, all of us that get up every day and go to work, every taxpayer owes $161,025. How many of there? Not a lot of us in here that make $161,000. I say that like I do, but there's not a lot of people in here that make $161,025 a year. Right? If they do, we probably need to pass the offering plate again, right? Listen, and you know what's amazing about that? The average that they get per taxpayer, the government gets $28,254. Listen, if they didn't spend another dollar, we'd have to work for 7 years and pay taxes just to get out of debt. Think about that. Think about it. If you add up all the unfunded liabilities, the deficit, the money the government has borrowed from Social Security, if you add up all of those things, it comes to we owe per taxpayer $852,716. Right? Almighty dollar. Right? Right? So, I want to ask you a question. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? What is that thing that you cannot live without? What is that thing that you think at the end of the day, when everything else crumbles, everything else is gone, it's all been removed, this is what's going to stand? For a prostitute, some 4,000 odd years ago, it was a profession. The Lord your God. And when America is judged for her sins, you know what's going to stand? You know what's going to stand? Come on, y'all can say it. Say it out loud, Smokey. Yes, that's what's going to stand. And you put your faith wherever you want to put it, but there's going to come a day of reckoning. Father God, as we bow before you in this time of invitation, God, I know we live in crazy, crazy mixed up times. And God, I know that what's called evil is called good, and what's good is called evil. And God, I know that when the world was destroyed in a flood in the book of Genesis, Lord, you said the thoughts of men's heart were constantly on evil. And God, if we're not there, I have no earthly idea how much worse it could have been then. But God, I know that when we talk about these things, Lord, it is so easy to get caught up in these lies. It is so easy to be just like those people in Jericho, Lord, that know all these things, Lord, about what you've done and all these things about what you're going to do, and yet still perish when the walls fall. So, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation today, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just go up and down these aisles, Lord. God, I know that there's no one in this room who is sinless other than you. And so, God, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Show us those things that we hold on to. Show us those lies, Lord, where we've placed our faith in these false walls, Lord, that we think are going to stand, but they're going to crumble, and everything inside is going to die. And God, I pray that we would just come to the place, Lord, where we would just surrender our lives to you. God, just like Rahab, just come to that place that what she knew she was going to die anyway, and so what did she have to lose? And then I pray that with reckless abandon, God, we would put you first and we would serve you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.